Liam, he's very cute. He's got that winning smile. For those of you that aren't quite au fait for Bake Off, he is the youngest contestant they've ever had. He's 19. 17? He's not sure what origin he is. He's not white, but he has got the cutest dimples and the best smile. and he's definitely a favourite with Prue Leaf. So he stands a good chance there. We like cake at Tier Fund a lot. I once toured somebody round our building, and I work in the Tier Fund building in Teddington. I'm a learning and development advisor for our UK staff. I'm a leadership specialist. I also work with some of our overseas staff. And I toured this person around the building, and I said, "What do you think?" When they came to the end of their tour, and they looked at me, and I was waiting that profound insight that only organisational consultants can bring. And they said, "There's food everywhere." We like food. We've just been refurbished. We had to fix our heating system because we were illegal. We shouldn't have been working in the building, so we had to get it all redone. And we are now not allowed to leave cake out. If it's left out overnight, the cleaners have permission to bin it. Suddenly, space has been made in cupboards all over the place that you would never have known. But food is really important to us. We've been working with Martha Collison, which some of you will remember from the Bake Off about 4 years ago. And she's one of our ambassadors, and she does lots of talks for us. If you get a chance, go along to the Faith Bakes tour that her and one of our other chefs, Will Torrance, goes around talking about baking, talking about the faith, having a few competitions along the way. But we love cake. We talk about it a lot. And it's quite ironic that in our building, there is often cake to spare. There's often food going spare. That you can't get rid of it. And yet the people we work with, that's not the problem. The problem is that they don't have enough. How would you feel if I told you that some of the people we work with, this is how much they have to feed their family on a day? A family of six, and this is all that they have. So this is rice I've got in the, here. It's about 20 grams. So this is one of those herb pots you buy. And that's all they have. And what they do, actually they can't even buy it, what they've done is that they've followed the ants back to their nest because the ants have taken them, and they've dug up through the ants' nest to get and reclaim the rice that the ants have stolen. And they put it in their pot with their water, and they boil it, and they boil it, and they boil it, and they boil it, and you get the picture. Until you've got something which is grey, very unappetizing. And that's what they feed their family on, one meal a day. Ironically, those same people out in Malawi make bread baskets. Now you can see, I've got a few, but this one you can see is slightly broken. You can see how many reeds go into this. 5 days' work to make a basket like this. And when they sell it in the market, if they're lucky, they will get enough money to buy food for one day. 5 days' work. One day. But there is hope. Tier Fund is a specialist in hope. What we want to do is show you what potential there is. Because all these people have potential. Everybody in our world has potential. But sadly, a lot of people don't realise that. You will know people in your community that don't know what their potential is, that feel entrapped by the situations they've got in, whether it's shortages of money, whether it's just being told at school that they were no good, failing exams. They've forgotten that potential. Tier Fund, in its work with our partners, wants to show them what potential they've got. I'm going to show you a short video which gives you some ideas of what we try and do.
My name is Sylvia, and I live in Chirambi village in Malawi. I have four children, but my husband left because of the challenges we are facing, and most years we do not have enough food. As a mother, I feel so sad when my children are crying with hunger. I have seen a big change because when I was a girl, the rains used to come consistently, and it was good for farming. But last year I harvested 4 bags of maize from my garden and I've only got 1 bag left. In the past, I needed 20 bags to feed my family, but even when we face hunger, I have learned that God is love. So I believe that one day I will get a breakthrough.
Malawi is experiencing a lot of challenges, but the poorest of the poor are the ones that are suffering most from the impact of climate change. One of the ways the church is helping communities is through a program called Foundation for Farming, where farmers are taught new technologies of farming. Families who are producing very little food are producing more than 10 times as much now.
My name is Polly. After I learned about Foundations for Farming 3 years ago, I was filled with joy because I could see things were going to change for me. In the first year, we managed to harvest 16 bags of maize. We sold one and invested the money in livestock, which has brought a big change to our family because now we can sell a pig or a goat and buy anything we need. But the Foundations for Farming group also trained us how to run a business and taught us how to manage our savings. So I also started making and selling donuts. This helped me to buy a bicycle for collecting water. Having enough food has enabled my husband to start teacher training, and we are even building a new house. Now people look at me and my family differently. I support others, and I'm useful to the community. The church has also helped me to know Jesus more and to trust God, that God is able.
The poor are being assisted by members from the same community. So the church is more visible through its acts of giving, and the church is available everywhere. My hope is that Foundation for Farming spreads out to many other communities that are suffering from food insecurity.
This is a year of hunger nationwide in Malawi. At the moment, my family are only eating one meal each day, and sometimes my children don't have enough energy to go to school. But I have started Foundations for Farming, and I hope that this will be my breakthrough. So I am going to work hard.
To me, giving like Jesus means giving unconditionally to the people who cannot give back. Your support can help more people transform their lives.
It's inspiring, isn't it? So I've got one of those bags over here. So this is typically, it's so heavy, I was standing on it. But if you can imagine that this, you need 20 of those to feed your family. And that's not eating extravagantly. A family typically is 6 people. And this would be what they need a week to survive on, to have a decent amount of food. That's what they would go for. So nothing compared to my 10 bags of shopping when I go into Tesco's for a banana and I come out with the reductions and I struggle to get it to my car. This is what they want. So we need 20 bags to fill this. But they only get 4. Sylvia only can do that. But she's got hope now. Tier Fund specialises in working through partners, through the church. Don't get me wrong. We sometimes do other things as well, but we want you to really focus on where our heart is. Because we want to empower the people that are there all the time. Yes, sometimes we send people out there, but we don't want to do that. Because God's put people in communities to support each other. Getting technical advice now from my husband. Not close enough. Is that better? Right, I'll keep it on my chin. Is that better? We want to work with the communities, the people that God's put together. Now, at least 3 times this morning, you have been referred to as the SBC family. You're a family doing stuff together. When I was in Kenya 2 years ago, I was really shocked. I went into a community and they said, well, we're a church and we walk for 3 miles each day to get to church, or 3 hours actually, to get to church on a Sunday. And we do worship and then we go home. And we don't talk to each other. And that's what we were like.
And then Tiafun's partner came in and started talking to us about what it meant to be Christians, about what God meant, what it meant to be community. And the neighbouring church sent people into that church to explain, to give them solid Bible teaching about what it meant to work together, about what God had given them. The partner enabled them to understand what they'd already got and how they could build on it. And soon, when I went to that church, they showed me their new toilet. When you do tier fund visits, you see a lot of toilets. And they were proud of this toilet. Because when they started 3 years ago, all they wanted to be, their one goal was to be modern. And that meant having a toilet with a door and some ceramic in it. And I looked at this toilet, which was a public toilet block type thing, and it had a. It struck me because it was men's on one side and women's on the other. And on the little window that they got in there, I could see through the window a pink plastic toilet toilet brush. These were people that were proud of what they'd done. And I said, what are you aiming for now? And they reeled off 20 things that they wanted to do. Include building another new church building. And they'd already built one, which was now too small. And having a house for the pastor. And they were going to have a full-time pastor. And they were going to have electricity and musical instruments and everything. Because suddenly they believed that they could. Suddenly they saw the way. Suddenly they saw that God had given them each other. And by working together and by relying on what God told them, they could do everything that they wanted to. That God had given them a vision. The money you give, and whether you choose to give a one-off donation or whether you want to go a bit further. And in that same leaflet, you can opt to give monthly. For just £10, we can put a family of six people through that business development program, through that support program, which encourages them to be better disciples, which encourages the church to work together, which shows them what they've already got. For just £10, we can take a family from only having this much to eat, to having this much, to having a home, to having a business, to having hope. We believe in the local church. We partner with the local church. We want the church to be empowered, and we want you to be part of that. We want you to expand your family to not just the people that are here, but the people that are overseas, to learn more about that. And maybe when you've got your heads around that, you might want to connect specifically with one church. We can talk about that as well. But think about what it means, you family together, with your extended family that are out there. Thank you. You've already done a lot for Tier Fund, and we don't take it lightly. But think about what you want to give in the future to change more lives, so that donuts can be a reality. Because that's what they want. You don't want them to eat muddy water. You want them to enjoy the cake with you in that bake-off. So thank you for giving. If you've got any questions, come and talk to me. My husband is also very well informed, and he can tell you lots more. Come and ask us if you've got questions. But as well, take those leaflets home and pray for us. Pray for the people that are out there. Pray for the enthusiastic people. The people I met, like those facilitators, who got on their bicycles and bicycled for 4 hours a day, ran a one-hour workshop and then bicycled all the way back again. That they have safe journeying. That they have enthusiasm. They have energy. And pray for that transformed world. For people able to do what God put them here to do. Thank you.
And perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and that you bring life and that you bring light into our lives. We pray, Lord, that with the money that we receive today and money that is received in different ways as well, Lord, that you would please shine your light and your life throughout our community and also throughout this world. Please would you do amazing things. Please would you do transforming things, both here and also abroad. And Father, we also thank you for the life and the light that the children and the young people bring to the life of this church family. Father, as they go out to their own groups now, would you please bless them? Please would you reveal something new of yourself to them? And please would you bless those who lead them? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as we think a bit more locally, we've got Margaret coming up to share something about the food bank. Thank you.
Brilliant, thank you. Hello, everybody. It's me again. Once a year, I come up and talk about food bank. This is a very special occasion. We've just sang You're a Very Good Father. Well, just over 5 years ago, people at Avery Hill Christian Fellowship had a vision. They had a vision that there was a need to have an organisation which helped families and people who could not and hadn't got enough food. And tonight we are celebrating 5 years of the Bexley Food Bank. It's a big celebration with the mayor, and it's a real special occasion because 5 years we've gone from naught to feeding 15,000. An awful lot of people that we've fed in that particular time, and it is really needed. And today is as much needed as it was when we first started. This church has been one of the foundation churches in helping the organisation to get started. David Rouse and George were at the inaugural meeting where it was all set up. So we have been really fundamental, and I'd like to thank you on behalf of the food bank. I work at the food bank once a week, as does Barbara and as does Anne, and other people from time to time, Tim and George, do lots of things for the food bank, and all of you contribute. And on a weekly basis, we take the things that you offer to the food bank, and it makes a tremendous difference. And I'm quickly going to go through various things because I want you to see what God, our good Father, has done through the Bexley Food Bank. Doesn't click. I've clicked it forward. Oh, brilliant. Thank you very much. So we opened in October 2012. We had loads of food, wonderful amount of food from the harvest, from lots and lots of churches. We had one food bank at Avery Hill, and we didn't have any clients because we were new. People didn't know about us. But we started, and we started with a link with Tesco's, which has gone on from today. Between 2013 and 2015, it was a development stage for the food bank, and we appointed a paid part-time worker, Jill Bates, who's still there. She was appointed for 15 hours a week and did about 35, and she carries on doing that, and it's been such a tremendous thing. We had five centres open, and we managed to have food available for people for 5 days a week throughout the borough. And the borough also, through quite a lot of negotiations, gave us a bungalow storage area so that we could centralise the food that we had, so that all the food banks could actually get the food that they needed. We fed through the time, as you can see, an awful lot of people. You can see the numbers there. The numbers sometimes don't actually reflect actually what we've been doing, because within 2016 and 2017, we also worked closely with the Bexley Homeless Shelter and fed an awful lot more people. But Those figures went up until April 2017, when there's about 14,700. We now have fed well over 15,000 people, and the numbers are increasing throughout the borough. October 2017, 5 years hence, the need has been increasing. We, as we've said, we have a partnership with the homeless unit, which is open for 3 months of a year, and also for Cornerstone. However, this is the first time ever that we have been so short of supplies. We've had loads and loads of soup and pasta and tea and also baked beans, but virtually nothing else apart from what we've got on the shelves. So we've been really short of supplies, and the food from here, from the harvest, is so desperately needed. I've got Anne over there who looks after our storage area, and it's been almost devastated. We've hardly got anything there, but we desperately need the goods that are here. We've been looking forward to the harvest. We've kept saying we've got virtually no food, but wait until the harvest comes. We've said that in the UK, here and now. So we do legitimately need that food. And nowadays, we're actually open for 6 days a week. We've got the five food banks, and we provide the food for them. Oh, dear. Thank you very much. Can you go to the next one? Sorry, this doesn't. I did practice it earlier on. What do we actually do? We don't just feed people. People come into us with vouchers. The vouchers say this person has a desperate need. The reasons why people need food are given up there. I don't believe in reading out what's on PowerPoint. I leave that for you to read yourself. But we have increasing numbers of people who are coming to us. Week by week, we're having new people who come for various reasons. And increasingly, even at Avery Hill, we've had people who've come who are sofa surfing. That's been on the news recently. What is it? It's basically people who haven't got anywhere to live, are not sleeping out on the rough, on the parks, on the pavements or anything, but they're sleeping on people's sofas, and they are desperately in need. We've tried to help them in lots of different ways, and we've also given them food. We've had people who've got incredible benefit delays. You've heard in the news recently about universal credit and various benefits that people are waiting from 6 to 9 weeks with nothing. And they come to us, they've got no savings, lost their job, had a family breakdown, whatever it is that's triggered it, they're desperate for food. And we've had lots of people coming to us, and we've had to help them doing that. We've had families that are struggling to feed their children during the summer holidays. And one lady came in, she brought somebody in and said, this person is desperate for food. They had a voucher. And I said, and how are you getting on? You've got 5 children, 5 boys. And she said, I just can't feed them, she said. They always got their food at school. They had free school dinners. I've got nothing. So I said, well, I'll give you a food parcel. And she said, really? She said, that'll make such a difference to me and the children, because I can't look after them, try and do something with them, because they get very bored in the school holidays, and feed them. That's the sort of thing we try and do. People come into us, and they are absolutely, some of them, frightened to come in over the doorstep. They feel such shame, and they say, I just don't want to be here. Some people say to us, but I've given out vouchers to people in real need, and now I'm in that situation. Can you help me? And we say, yes, of course we can help you. We help them with food. We pray for people. A woman came in, one of our regulars, years ago, but she hasn't been back for about a year, and she's got throat cancer. And she came in desperate situation. She wanted someone to love her and help her. And then we prayed for her, and we hoped that that made a difference. She went out smiling and said she really wants to be able to provide for her family while she's still here. So we've tried hard. At Avery Hill, which is where most of us are working, we have not so many clients, but in Erith and Bexley Heath, they have over 15 clients a session. And that's an enormous number to try and help and provide food. And it takes a lot of food to provide for these people. What can we do? Well, you've done it today. You've donated some food, and thank you so much. That will make such a difference. It'll make Anne smile anyway, because we've got something in the cupboard. Please talk to others about it, and try and pray for us, because we do sometimes desperately need prayer. And there are some people who wouldn't come to a food bank. Some couple of people have rung me or emailed me in the past and said, so-and-so they know is desperate for food. Could they have a food voucher? Well, Alex and George and Teresa are all voucher distributors. They're signatories. So if you know somebody that needs help, we want to help them. God will provide for the food that we need. And he gives us the help that we need. I can remember, and this sounds a really silly thing, and most of you will think it's pretty petty, but we had two families came in a while ago, right at the end of the summer holidays, and they came in and they were desperate for food, and we gave them the food, we sat down with them, we had a long chat with them, we'd known them before. And they said, do you have any nappies? And we said, yes, of course we've got nappies. And we looked through and we've got no nappies, size 4 or 5. We said, I'm sorry, we haven't got them. At that very moment, in walked somebody from the local chemist, and she said, do you know we've got this particular variety of nappy that's got a sell-by date, and the sell-by date is out of date. Could we bring in all the nappies we've got that are out of date? And we said, yes, please. So they waited, and there were their size 4 and 5 nappies. We've done it with toilet rolls now, and it might seem not very important, but nappies are really important for children, and they're very expensive. God provided for us, and we were able to help them. We do need help during harvest. Harvest is a big time for us. We've got to process all the food here. You won't believe the things we have to do to process this food for it to go from here onto the shelves. We have to do it. If you're able to, then please contact Jill. Some people here have already done that, and I'm very grateful for it. Her email is there. I have a copy of her email over on with my papers. So please do that, and please pray for us, because we do need help, and we need encouragement sometimes when things get very hard and things get difficult. But thank you very much. Thank you, all of you, for not just the harvest we've got today, but thank you for continually giving food and helping the food bank to exist, not only to give food, but also to help those people in real need. God is there, and we thank you. And if you've got nothing to do at 6 o'clock tonight, come and join us with a celebration of thanks for the food bank.
Hannah is going to join me for prayers today. It's kind of our turn. Lee is in the process of putting together a prayers rota. So if you'd like to be on his rota, can you please let me or him know today so he can put it together this coming week? So let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that Food Bank is doing and blessing so many families in the local area. And Lord, I pray that you would bring great provision to them this coming weeks and over the year to come, that they would have plenty of stock for all the people who use Food Bank. God, I pray that you would bring more clients to the one at Avery Hill. And Lord, that there would be opportunities to have conversations with people about why we are doing Food Bank and about you and your generosity and your great love to the people who use Food Bank. I pray that you would open opportunities for people in this church to meet people who might have need so that we can provide for them and support those people in our community.
And Father, we lift up the work of Tier Fund to you. We thank you for the many people who work for the organisation, who travel for the organisation, and affect lives around the world. We thank you that their good work has been highlighted to us this morning. Please would you stir us up to not only be looking at our own immediate concerns, but also to be looking further afield. Father, when we switch on our TVs and watch the news, when we go on websites and see what is going on in the world, please would you deepen our hearts for our extended family. Please would you give us a real desire to support and to help and to pray in the expectation that you will continue to change lives. Please would you bring us many stories and examples of the great work that is happening so that we might be encouraged as well. We pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
How the gospel should be at the centre of our lives in three different ways. As we looked through the book of Titus, through the first chapter, we saw how the culture in Crete, where the letter was being written to, is very similar to the culture of here, where there are many. There is an external message, an external story going around in our culture, which says that God should not be at the centre of our lives, and that we shouldn't trust truth, or even expect that truth really exists. Also in Crete, as in the church here today, we have these internal lies of religion, saying that if we are going to be acceptable to God, if we're going to be right with God, then there are certain religious duties that we have to somehow perform. All of those things, all of those lies, are to separate us from God. But last week we saw through Titus that God has revealed truth, not just as some kind of philosophy, but he has revealed truth as an actual person in Jesus Christ. And it is through the truth in Christ that we can be reconciled and find life in him. And today, we're going to see a second way in which the gospel should be at the centre. And today's message is going to be how the gospel should be at the centre of our everyday lives. So Derek is going to come and read from the second book of Titus. If you want to follow along in one of the Pew Bibles, then you can find that on page 1198. Thanks, Derek.
Thank you, Alex. Morning, everybody. So Titus chapter 2 says this. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Amen.
So as we finished Titus chapter 1 last week, we finished with the words and with the sad reality that Paul was saying that those who live bad lives on this island of Crete are living bad lives because they have either believed lies or they have taught lies. So the fact that they've embraced these lies of culture because they've embraced these lies that were circulating around the church about being religious, that because of embracing these lies, their lives themselves had been ruined. But in chapter 2, we start off with the words, "you, however." And so this is going to be a much more happy chapter for us to be looking at this morning. And it describes an alternative way to live. If chapter 1 was about how we can ruin our lives through believing in lies, so chapter 2 is the remedy, how we can live a good life when we put the gospel at the center of it. So we can divide chapter 2 into two parts. So in verses 1 to 10, we see what the good life looks like in practice. But then in verse 11 to 15, we can see the reason why we can have a good life. And I actually want to start off with 11 to 15 first, and then we'll feed that in to verses 1 through to 10. So first of all, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 11 and verse 11 itself. I don't think this is working. Yeah, I think so. Okay, so we start off with this verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Paul is stating here that Christians have had grace poured into their lives from their past, that God has made a way of salvation. Us as evangelical Christians can often see the gospel as something almost quite cold-hearted, as something quite mathematical, as something that has just happened in order to get us a ticket into heaven. It can seem as if it's some kind of transaction that has happened, and we just need to accept what happened in the past and maybe not think it affects our present too much. But through the gospel, God has poured himself out, which brings us transformation. Anne Maxim was very kind to share a video with me during this week, which was a video by a guy who leads a church in Texas. And later on, I'll put that video up on Facebook. But this guy called Matt Chandler has said, "You have no sin, no past, past, present, or future, that has more power than the cross." That the cross itself is not something, just a transaction, it's not just something that has simply happened, but that it is something that we look back with incredible gratitude as it brings transformation into our present. Could I have the next slide up, please? Thank you. So we have these wonderful words in Ephesians. "In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us." And I highlight that word "lavished" there because that gives a better picture of what the cross and what the resurrection has done for us. In the video that Matt Chandler has put together, he translates this word "lavish" as something which is a ridiculous amount or something that is over the top. The grace that has come through the cross and through the resurrection, when you think about it, is absolutely ridiculous in what God has done for us and should bring transformation into our present. One of my favorite verses is John 1:16. "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. That's one of my favorite phrases in life. When you just think about the grace upon grace upon grace upon grace that God has poured out through our lives through Jesus Christ. It's something that's continuously overflowing into our lives from 2,000 years ago into our own lives today. And so we can look back. We can look back with gratitude and with thanksgiving to God. And we know that that can be the foundation of a good life. But not only can we look back to what God has done in the past, but we can also look forward to what God is doing in our future. And so we look at verse 13 in Titus. That should be chapter 2. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have this good news ahead of us. Whilst we wait, whilst we expect, whilst we pour out our sure hope in the return of Jesus in glory. The return of Jesus can seem so mysterious that often we just don't really give it much of an acknowledgement. We don't tend to give it much time. As I said earlier, in our house groups at the moment, we're looking through the book of James. And there's a verse that really stood out to me, which was one that, if I'm being honest, is a verse that we kind of overlooked as we're looking at the passage of Scripture. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This idea of a crown of life, this idea of being rewarded when we go to heaven, the pictures that we have, the imagery that we have in the book of Revelation about when Jesus will return again, can seem so distant, can seem so far, can seem so different from the reality that we currently experience, that often we just put it over there into the future and not try and bring the power and the glory of what is to come into our lives today. Jesus will return. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. We will have the embrace of Jesus Christ himself and a wonderful eternity with him and with the rest of his children. This is something that surely should transform the way that we live today. And so, this scripture today, thank you. So this scripture today helps us to look back at the grace of God. It also helps us to look towards the future where we have the glory of Christ. And that must mean that it brings something different and spectacular into our lives. I had a picture this week of what that might mean in our lives. So if we make little of the grace of God, if we don't really think upon what Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection for our lives, if we don't make much of it, we can think of that as one pebble that we put down and then we walk away. If we make little of the glory of Christ in his resurrection, if we don't think about what that is going to mean for our eternal future, then we make that into a little pebble and we put it to the other end and we just stand in the middle of indifference, where we can be thinking the past and the grace, the future and the glory is not going to make much of a difference today. And that's where we live lives that don't make a difference. That's where we live lives that aren't influenced by the gospel. But what I want us to be thinking about today is about how these should not be pebbles, but these should be tectonic plates. Thank you, scientist. Okay. So we need to make more of them. And if we make more of them, then they will meet in the middle. Rather than thinking of the grace in the past and the glory of the future as pebbles, if we made them into tectonic plates, then they are going to come and meet in the middle. When tectonic plates meet together, they apparently create volcanoes. And volcanoes then obviously produce lava, and from that we get the mountains in our world. And so if we think of These two things being tectonic plates, if we think of the grace of the past being a tectonic plate, if we think of the glory of the future being a tectonic plate, then they do actually meet together. And what happens when they meet together? They rise up. They rise up and we are lifted up. We are lifted up by the grace. We are lifted up by the glory. We are lifted up into change and into gospel transformation. We don't want to be living at a low level where we have low expectations of what God has done, what God will do, and what God is doing in our lives. But rather, we bring the grace and we bring the glory together. And together, they bring us up onto a higher plane where we can live transformed lives. And then it comes to that kind of then feeds into verses 1 to 10, which shows how if we do embrace this grace of the past and the glory of the future, if we bring those together, then it will bring a transformed life. And Paul demonstrates in these verses what a life living on a higher plane will look like. And some of this, as we're reading it together, you might have thought, wow, this is rather controversial. How on earth is this going to be applied to today's life? And I do get that point, but hopefully we can appreciate that this was written in a certain time where we might take certain principles and apply them to our lives rather than be too direct. But what we do see in verses 1 through to 10 is Paul addressing five different people groups: older men and older women, younger women and younger men, and also slaves. He doesn't see this Christian group in Crete as one homogeneous group of people, but he sees that different people in this church family have different needs and they have different responsibilities towards that family. And as we look around, we can see that we have different responsibilities as well and that we need to pick those up that are appropriate. So Paul, in his instructions, is suggesting that some of these groups are not really living the responsible gospel-centered lives that they perhaps should do. And so they need teaching, and they need care, they need encouragement, but also they need some level of rebuke. And just because of time, really, we won't be going through these in detail, you'll be glad to know. But when I'm talking about these, think about how this might apply to our local church. How might these verses apply to the way that we live our gospel-centered lives here at SBC? So in verse 2, we see that the instruction to teach older men to be temperate and to be worthy of respect. They are to live a gospel-centered life and to be a wonderful example to others in the family. I think many of us would say that when we look at core families, quite often the most influential person in that family will be the father or will be the grandfather. They are the ones who have that, who live out a modeled life, and that is so often reflected in the rest of the family. So we have this encouragement for the older men to take their faith seriously and to be a model and an example to others. In verse 3, the instruction to the older women is to be good teachers. Now, Paul, in this letter, is telling Titus to teach all of the other groups, but he doesn't say to teach the younger women. Maybe that's because he didn't want Titus to be put in an awkward situation with younger women. So who is going to teach these younger women, these young Christian women in Crete? Well, it's going to be the older women, isn't it? And so there's that challenge to take seriously the call to be influencing, to be impacting, to be encouraging the younger women in Crete, but also here at SBC. The young women are told to be good homemakers. And then, no, I should comment on that. So that might seem offensive today in our culture, and we do need to read these things into context. But so often we do talk down the great work that is done at home, and we do make little of all of the things that both mothers and fathers do in their homes to look after their children and to keep everything right at home. And so when we think about what it means to live a gospel-centered life, a gospel-transformed life, what does that mean when you're in your own homes? When you're being influential towards your spouse, being influential towards your children, what might that look like in practice? How can we take that seriously and not just leave the gospel-centered life to when we're at church and perhaps just hoping that the youth leaders here will be looking after the spiritual development of the children? That's something for us to be reflecting on too. In verse 6, the young men, of course, are only given one instruction, and I presume that's because they can't multitask. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, maybe. The young men are told to have self-control. And as young men, if we had more self-control, how different would our lives be? How more gospel-centered would our lives be? Titus himself is a young man, and he is encouraged by Paul to take life seriously. I know that in my own life, when I'm with other people, I can just make everything into such a joke and not take things seriously. Not to be really showing real care, real concern for others, but just make light of everything. And just during this week, as I've been preparing this message, when I've met with younger men, I've tried to be a bit more mindful, to be just a little bit more serious now and then, so that I can actually be showing more love and more care and more concern for those around me. And then we have the really difficult bit where there are instructions to slaves. And this makes us cringe, but Paul is just dealing with the reality of where he is at. N.T. Wright said, "You could no more abolish slavery overnight in the first century than you could invent space travel." You have to be realistic. You have to see where people are at. You have to see where society is at and try and bring the gospel into that society rather than just neglecting the areas that we find abhorrent. But for us, perhaps we could be applying this verse, verse 9, into our work lives, where we're encouraged to please our employers. We're encouraged to be positive at work so that we show the grace and we show the glory to those that we work with. Each of these instructions in themselves are really hard work, and they do involve a huge time commitment. It's so difficult to be changing our culture of our local church family, let alone changing the character and the way that we live our lives. So often in life, we can give so much attention to trying to improve our lives, and that's what we want. We want good lives for ourselves and also for our children. So often we can spend so much of our time trying to get the better life, living the good life, by pursuing the lies of the world, where we think that buying something in particular, by having a mortgage, by having a good pension, by hoping that we'll have good health care, will somehow provide us with a good future. But what would it mean if we brought the grace and the glory more into our lives so that we would show more maturity in the way that we approach life? Living a good life is about being grounded in the grace of the cross and the resurrection. It's about being grounded and rooted and hoping for the hope that we have of Jesus' return. And this is how we can live the good life. May we seek it, may we find it, may we live it out, and may that be a real example to others, of those around us, of our gratitude for the past and also for the future. Next week, we're going to be finishing our chapter, the third chapter in Titus, and we'll be looking at how the gospel should be at the centre of our mission. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a desire to live good lives, that you have made us to be ambitious people, people who want to improve our circumstances, people who want to improve our lives, and also for the lives of others. Father, we confess that so often we try and find the good life in the lies of our culture, and we just become more and more disappointed and disillusioned. We thank you for what has happened in the past. We thank you for the grace that has been poured out onto us, the grace upon grace of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that not only do we look back, but we also look forward to the promise of our Saviour's return and all that will mean for our hope in eternity. Please, with these things, the grace and the glory, not just be little pebbles in our lives where we believe them, but it doesn't make a real difference. But rather, would you make them into tectonic plates? Would they meet in the middle? And would they spring up a great love and a gratitude in our hearts that would show itself in us wanting to live transformed lives in the light of your gospel? Lord, as you bring the grace and the glory into our lives, as it transforms us, would it be a real witness and a testimony to what you have done and what you promise to do in the future for all those who put their trust and faith in you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And in response to our message this morning, we have a couple more songs. Thank you.